Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has 3 conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
This is one of those New Testament Bible stories where we usually only tell half the story. I don't know why, but we do. We leave off probably some of the most important part of the story. But of course, who could blame us? The first part is so spectacular. Here is this enemy of the gospel, Saul, who is, in the words of the book of Acts, breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he is struck down, struck blind, and he encounters the risen Christ. We call it the conversion of St. Paul, but there is more to the story. And as we remember the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9 and elsewhere during this next half hour of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 23rd, we need to tell the entire story of his conversion, which of course includes his baptism, which is the part we often leave out for some reason. Dr. Mike Middendorf joins us. We're going to talk about the conversion of Paul. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of the book, The Eye in the Storm, A Study of Romans 7. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here again.
This is a story told in the course of the narrative of Acts and then retold, I think, another couple times by Paul himself in that narrative. Why is the conversion story so very important to Paul?
Well, obviously, for him, it's the huge transition in his life that marks this going from being this Pharisee who is trying to get the righteousness of his own under the law to being confronted by Christ directly, as you mentioned, and then also having to go through some great trauma, I'm sure, during 3 days when he's taken into Damascus, when he doesn't eat or drink anything and can't see physically, which is a metaphor for his lack of spiritual sight. But then it's this great servant Ananias who comes to him and in Acts 9 fills in details about that Paul is both called as a chosen instrument of God, but then at least as his personal spiritual life, more importantly, he gets up, he is baptized, and regains his sight.
Do we have any insight from Paul himself outside this account as to why he is such an enemy of the gospel and of the church to begin with?
Yeah, he brings it up in his letters as well. As you mentioned, it's 3 times in the book of Acts, which highlights its importance, obviously, as Luke put together the story. He has Paul telling it again in Jerusalem when he's arrested in chapter 22. He then again has Paul before Bernice and Festus telling it in his defense in chapter 26. So it's obviously, you know, burned into his heart. My favorite illustration actually is his one of his later letters. He does talk about it at the beginning of Galatians. He talks about it in Philippians 3, but in 1 Timothy 1, he just makes this powerful statement, I think, looking back on his life, that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man who acted in ignorance and unbelief even. So that's just a shocking thing for him to admit about his early life. But then he talks about that Christ showed mercy, and he uses himself as this great example of his unlimited patience, his desire to save sinners, of who I am the worst, and there we have the hymn, Chief of Sinners Though I Be, so that Paul sees Christ's work in his life as an example for others of how far God can reach to grab someone, to bring him into his family, and then to use him as an instrument in his kingdom.
It says there in Acts chapter 9 that he has authorization from the high priests, and these are letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What would he have done with them then?
Well, probably not in every case what happened to Stephen in chapter 7, which starts this persecution. So Stephen is kind of almost by a mob murdered after his speech before the Sanhedrin. And you have that great line that starts Acts 8 in our Bible, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. the church scatters, and then Saul and his those who would agree with him go after the Christians up as far as Damascus, which is really, you know, quite a considerable distance. I think shows the extent of Paul's, what he'll call in Galatians, his zeal for the Lord, but a misguided zeal. They would probably be taken in. There'd be some kind of hearing and probably lose their place in society, perhaps their homes, their whatever savings they had. So it'd be a dramatic event. I'm not sure, you know, they'd be thrown in jail in our, you know, normal understanding of that for 3 to 5 years or whatever, but taken as prisoner to Jerusalem and clearly then called to defend themselves before the Sanhedrin, I would think.
The question that Christ poses to Saul there on the road when he appears in blinding glory is, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What is Jesus saying there?
That's just an awesome picture that Paul develops later of the, you know, not just Jesus' followers whom Saul is persecuting, but this image of the church as the body of Christ, and that we are members of him and he of us, and so that as people are doing evil against Christ's followers, in this case, they're actually, you know, persecuting Christ himself.
We get this idea that he sees Jesus, but all we actually have in the account is this voice. Is this a vision that Paul has, and then he's blind from that point on? Because when he asks, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, and he just gives him the instructions, then we're told he cannot see anything. Does he actually see, as the apostles were required to, does he see the risen Christ?
He sees at least, I guess we'd call a technical term, a theophany, an appearance of God in the person of Christ. In Acts 22, he has this, you know, interesting line that the men who were with me saw the light, so they saw this representation of Christ but did not understand the voice. And then he says, that light was so bright I could not see anything. Well, you know, obviously he's seeing the light and the light that blinds him, but in that he views, I guess, an appearance of Christ. So does he see him exactly in human form as the earlier disciples did? He doesn't seem to explicitly say that, but something like Moses at the burning bush sees an appearance of God that that he, you know, clearly takes as Christ himself.
Is this, and this is what I was talking about at the beginning of our conversation, where we kind of tell this story or we depict this part of the story because it is so spectacular. Is this the conversion itself? Just getting knocked to the ground by a blinding light and seeing,
right,
and being accused by Christ, you know, you're the one who is persecuting me.
Right, no, and scholars now, you know, debate in huge circles, was this actually a conversion? Was it simply a call to serve? And you do get on the Damascus Road, as he tells it later in chapter 26, that he is going to be this messenger to take Christ's name before Jews and Gentiles. But as you think of law and gospel, the Damascus Road for Paul, for the most part, I think is a terrifying law event, and the blindness is clearly representative of that. And exactly, when we go into Acts 9 and we hear this great story of Ananias who comes to Paul, you know, I would say, you know, I guess you could say the conversion was the whole 3-day experience, but if you had to pick a moment, it's the presence of Ananias, who then very explicitly says he's came that Saul may be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was baptized, is told in both Acts 9 and verse 20, in chapter 22, and then receives his sight. So, you know, if you wanted to nail down his conversion, I would say it's the 3 days later when the Holy Spirit comes on him and his baptism at the hands of Ananias.
So you've mentioned this several times, that the blindness is emblematic of a spiritual blindness. What would that have meant? I mean, just kind of the average Jew to be struck blind, because Paul's reaction is pretty severe. He kind of goes into shutdown mode,
yeah,
for at
like
least 3 days.
Right, a stupor, doesn't eat, doesn't drink. I would take it similar to in John 9 with Jesus and the man born blind. You know, at the end of that story, he clearly goes to the Jewish Pharisee leaders and accused them of spiritual blindness, but that Christ is here to give sight to those who don't see. So Paul goes from one of those Pharisee types who is striving by the law to be righteous before God and sees that as blindness, which pretty debilitating. And Paul is obviously stunned into, you know, not eating, not drinking, totally kind of laid flat on his back, can't see a thing, is led by others into Damascus, I think seen as totally helpless as a person before God, physically and spiritually.
Well, he's really between a rock and a hard place, isn't he? I mean, it's not like he can go forward. It's not like he can go back. I mean, he goes back blinded and tells this story to the chief priests and the Pharisees and his cohorts.
Yeah.
He's out of a job.
And even in Damascus, I mean, clearly the believers are leery of him, but then he goes in and all of a sudden is blind in Damascus. And so it's just a stunning reversal of this zealous guy going to, wreck havoc in Jerusalem, wanting to do the same thing in Damascus, and all of a sudden he's nothing and helpless, and then all of a sudden they hear he's proclaiming this Jesus who he had been so zealously persecuting.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest. We're talking about the conversion of Paul on this Wednesday afternoon, the 23rd of January. The church remembers this event on the 25th Friday this week. Mike is professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and he's author of the book, The Eye in the Storm, A Study of Romans 7. When we come back, well, here we have him at his lowest point, lower than he will be in the rest of his apostolic ministry, in spite of shipwreck and imprisonment. Here is a man who has been struck down, quite literally, by the law spoken by none other than the risen Christ. You are persecuting me. Now, I don't know if he has time to think about it or what's happening during those 3 days, but we do know what happens next. And for Paul, it is not just the turning point in his life. He goes from being persecutor to apostle in that course of those days. More on that after this.
Wrapped up like a douche, another runner in the night, blinded by the light. Wrapped up like a douche, another runner in the night, blinded by the light.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden. Egypt.
France. Turkey.
Japan. Australia.
Canada, United Kingdom,
Hong Kong, Austria,
Finland, Malaysia,
Singapore, Bulgaria,
Korea, Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shoplogia.org, shoplogia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shoplogia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shoplogia.org.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, we're remembering in advance the conversion of Paul in Acts chapter 9 and elsewhere in the book of Acts and the New Testament. Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest, professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and author of the book, The Eye in the Storm, A Study of Romans Chapter 7. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about The Eye in the Storm. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called The Eye in the Storm, A Study of Romans 7. Now we come to the second vision in this kind of cycle of conversion, but it's not to Paul, it is to Ananias in Damascus, and he's called a disciple. What does that mean?
Well, he's a literal word student of Jesus, so again, how there are believers up in Damascus, how Ananias is one of them is something we don't know. We have found this street called Straight in Damascus, so we know where that is, but yeah, not a lot of details. He just pops into the story. It shows us there are followers of Jesus spread elsewhere, but he's brought into the story also, told by the Lord to go to Saul, which I'm sure puts some fear into his heart about what he'd heard about Paul, but he's also informed Paul seen in a vision, and Ananias follows the words and goes and finds Saul and ministers to him very powerfully.
You mentioned there that we have actually archaeologically located this street.
Yeah, in Damascus, there's this street that called Straight. So it'd be obvious it's the street through the old part of town.
Now, Ananias is told that Paul himself has seen another vision, and that is kind of a prediction of Ananias's arrival. To have him regain his sight, I find it kind of, and maybe it isn't, but it kind of find it ironic that here is Saul blind physically,
yeah,
and yet receiving visions from God. What are your thoughts there?
Right, and that's always hard to, you know, God can give us a vision. Is this a physical appearance we see out there? Can God reach through his blindness, of course, to put something before Paul's eyes? For a moment, even when he can't "quote unquote" physically see, I think God's miraculous working to reach out to Paul to convince him of this Ananias that's coming to him to heed what he says, to receive what he has to give, probably most importantly, and so it's just a beautiful story as it comes together.
Now, some people might say, "Why is this necessary?" Because Paul's already, at least in the kind of the way that we've commonly understood this, Paul's already had the big event. He's already seen the risen Christ. Why does somebody have to go to him and help him receive his sight and baptize him? What's that about?
Well, yeah, again, I think, you know, if I had to say where was Paul's conversion, I would say it's in Damascus. It's at the hand of Ananias, God working through a messenger, God working through another person, God doing something physically in which he is baptized, his sins are forgiven, we're told in Acts 22, he receives the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is the way God, from Pentecost on, how God works. At the hand of Peter, the message is spoken, baptism is received, the Holy Spirit's poured out, the forgiveness of sin is given, so this grace event, God works through means. God's works through people to give his gifts to us, and that's beautifully illustrated there in the story of Ananias and Saul.
The words of the Lord to Ananias to encourage him to go and do this, "Go, for he," that is Saul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." That's pretty ominous. What does it mean?
Just striking, you know, in so many ways, and I think scholars tend to have this ongoing debate: was Saul converted on the road to Damascus? Did he change religions? And we would say, well, certainly in a sense, from law to grace, but Paul is also called. I mean, and a chosen instrument shows up, and also in chapter 26, when he retells it, what his ministry is going to be, and that Gentiles comes first is kind of the cornerstone of Paul's missionary work, but it's not exclusive, but that God is reaching out to non-Jews, to kings, as we'll see as the story unfolds when he has to defend himself, and to the people of Israel, which is, again, we might think Israel, then Gentiles, but Christ, I think, highlights Paul as what he calls himself later, the apostle of the Gentiles. But yeah, that this is going to entail a suffering, as he has caused Stephen to suffer and had a hand in that. Now, Paul's testifying to Christ, and you recounted in 2 Corinthians, he talks about being shipwrecked and beaten and all the stoned and everything that happens to him as Christ's instrument. Yeah, has to, on the one hand, be a high honor to be an instrument of the risen Lord Jesus, but that isn't simply a life of ease, certainly for Saul or Paul, but how he carries it out throughout the book of Acts and how he talks about it in his letters, it faced opposition. And in the face of that opposition, it caused him to suffer a great deal.
So this is both a conversion, properly understood there, as you mentioned, with baptism, and the apostolic call.
Right, and so I think that's, you know, you mentioned why is this event so important and why, you know, why do we remember it and discuss it and talk about it? Because it, you know, it's both of those things. It then sends Paul off to some time of a study that we call his silent years. He's off in Arabia for a while, but then in a matter of about 10 years after this event, we get the stories of his just great missionary journeys, taking the gospel out into the Greco-Roman world, into synagogues, and to Gentiles, and so on. So the whole, breaking out of the gospel into the world is at the hand of this chosen instrument of Christ in an amazing way. And maybe sometimes we kind of think Paul went out the next day and started doing mission journeys, but he fills in elsewhere that, yes, he does talk about a Christ right away in Damascus, but then he goes to Arabia for 3 years, then he has a visit to Jerusalem, and then he returns to Tarsus for over 5 years, maybe as many as eight, and then he's brought to Antioch and starts doing his mission work. So we think, what was he doing for those 3 days in Damascus? I think he might have been shuddering in terror, but then what does he do for the next decade before we start getting these detailed stories of his mission work is also very fascinating to ponder.
If you were going to take an educated guess, what do you think he's doing for that almost 10 years that he is off the map?
I think he's doing a lot of reevaluating about who God is. He was an expert Pharisee of Pharisees. He tells us he was zealous for the traditions of the elders, which is significant. But he had it all wrong. And I think he's having to rethink, relearn. God is a God who's concerned about laws and righteousness and what I do, and all of a sudden he's laid flat on his back and realized that's ignorance and unbelief, and so having to readjust, you know, this great one who's advancing in Judaism, who knew the scriptures so well, had totally missed it up. So I think he's doing a lot of relearning, rethinking, rereading the scriptures, reordering his life around Christ, who he had persecuted violently, and seeing the grace and the mercy that are there, so that he is equipped then to be this chosen instrument that Christ has called him to be. It takes some training, some thinking, some learning, some preparation.
And yet at the same time, it is telling something of both the man and the power of this call that although he does wait for his formal missionary journeys, he is immediately in the synagogues of Damascus, even with the simple message of Jesus Christ, he is the Son of God. What's in that message there? What knowledge and faith has Christ created in Paul?
Yeah, that's a great point. I mean, that he gets who Christ is, that he is this one sent from God, he is the Savior. And as he talks later, it seems like he thought that anyone hung on a cross is cursed, so Christ was hung on a cross, so Jesus had to be cursed of God. But now he realizes, well, he starts thinking this through, but he recognizes right away that Jesus is this one sent from God. Far from being cursed of God, he's his son. He's speaking about that. He's clearly a believer, a follower of Jesus at this point. He has the Holy Spirit. He's baptized in Jesus' name. He's arguing that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. So he has that down. He is a believer, but now I think he has to reorder everything else that he's lived, learned, taught as a Pharisee of Pharisees about how am I in relationship with this God in Christ.
Dr. Mike Middendorf is professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of the book, The Eye in the Storm, A Study of Romans 7. Mike, thank you very much for your time.
Oh, you're welcome. It's just an awesome event to ponder and to realize, you know, how far Christ can reach and how that's an example, Paul says, of his unlimited grace and mercy for each and every one of us, and then how we, too, can be instruments in his kingdom to bless others. And Paul is the foremost example of that and just a powerful, powerful gift from God and a great story to talk about.
When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 23rd, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is going to join us. We're going to kick off a three-part review of Joel Osteen's book called Every Day a Friday. Now, Paul's is a spectacular story, both literally and figuratively. It's an unprecedented and really unrivaled story. And yet, notice how it is that even for the great apostle, one moment a great persecutor, a great Pharisee, the next moment a great man of faith and a great apostle, although made even more so after his long reevaluation study of Scripture, notice what stands at the center. A simple, humble Christian brings to this man, probably with trembling hands, the water of baptism that brings with it, according to Christ's own promise, the Holy Spirit. He goes not just to restore his sight, and he gets his physical sight back, but to restore his sight spiritually as well. So that now, as Paul's eyes are open, they are opened by the Holy Spirit. They are washed clean by the water of baptism, so that he might now see Christ where Christ is most certainly to be found, in his word. When we come back, Every Day of Friday by Joel Osteen, we'll start our three-part review with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.